Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
I will be reading 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 14. 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 14. I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also.
Every day, every Sunday of the year, we have a verse that we try to focus on to help us keep our perspective all year long on what it means to live a life that is balanced in the Lord. If you would, let's say this together. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Psalm 46:10. We have a series that we've been going through, and on Monday morning when I wrote the bulletin article for the week, I had one of the subjects in that series designed for us to spend time on this morning. Since then, I've switched around doing something we were going to cover a little bit later, and we'll do that. But I thought it would be good for us just to start off this morning with everything that's happened this week and just talk a little bit. We'll get to the message, but for now, I want us just to be able to check in with everything we've experienced and think about what bearing that has on God's Word, on His mission in our lives, and how we live that out. Like many of you, I woke up Tuesday morning, and immediately the first images that were shown on the news were images of the destruction that took place in the Nashville area, in East Nashville, in the northern areas. That's where you were initially seeing all of that focus. Then I started looking online at a lot of friends of ours that live in Mount Juliet and some of the destruction that took place there. It wasn't until later I realized the extent of the damage that had been done in Putnam County, in the Cookeville area, and everything that took place. And it seemed like every day, for a while, it seemed like every hour, we were finding out more details, or someone was posting something else that was just increasingly tragic and increasingly difficult. And I would imagine that just about every person in this room has some sort of personal connection to someone who struggled, to a family who lost maybe a home, to a teacher whose school was destroyed, to someone whose place of business is now not going to be the same because of the damage that was done. Even friends of ours and friends of yours as well, who've lost family members due to what took place. It's always so challenging when we face times like this because it seems like we have an inner desire and maybe a natural tendency to want to figure things out, to try to solve things, to try to think, you know, if I just research this enough, if I Google this enough, if I study this enough, I'll be able to figure out why these things happen. And certainly, many over the centuries have tried to figure out just exactly why things like this take place. I don't think it's wrong for us to ask these questions. In fact, if you look through the Psalms, the psalmists ask a lot of questions of God. God wants us to take our questions to Him. And we know some things intellectually. We know in our mind that this earth is not our final destination. We know that. We know that there's an eternal place that will be prepared for us by God that's better than anything here. We know that. And we know that at the very beginning, when God created the world, in the garden, you have this perfect protected environment where nothing bad takes place until sin enters the picture. And then that doesn't just change the way human beings interact with God, but the way they relate to their environment. We know those things. But when our hearts are struck with tragedy and with difficulty, all those answers in our head aren't as helpful as they are when we're just having an abstract discussion. These things are real and they're challenging. I've also noticed that there's a human tendency everywhere to try to say, I know exactly why this took place. So for instance, this past week, I saw footage of an individual who apparently very sincerely was explaining that the damage and the devastation that took place was a judgment from God on the country music industry in Middle Tennessee. Similar things were said in Hurricane Katrina when there was destruction in New Orleans. Of course, in both of those times, you want to say there were a lot of other places that were hit. There were a lot of other areas that were touched. But I think what that reflects is just our feeble attempts to try to maintain a sense of control. If I can explain it, then I've got a sense of control over it. And yet, time and time again, Scripture reminds us of the limitations of our knowledge. When Isaiah records God saying, my ways are higher than your ways, it's a reminder that I will never be able to understand everything about life. It's also a reminder that as God creates us, and as we go through life, we'll face challenges. But there are individuals in Scripture who show us that if I think I know exactly why this is happening, I'm making a mistake. When I hear claims like the individual this past week, thankfully that's the only one I heard, of just a claim that is hurtful and that is, I believe, ignorant of Scripture. When we look at what Scripture has to say, there were friends of Job who thought they knew exactly what was happening, and yet they were the ones who were wrong. In fact, it reminds me of another passage in John chapter 9 when you have the apostles and Jesus encountering a man who is born blind. And the apostles are convinced that there are only two reasons that this man could have been born blind. It has to be because either he sinned or it's because his parents sinned. It's got to be one of those two because the blindness has to be a result of sin. He was born with it. It's either him or his parents. And Jesus' response is neither. They had their set of answers. Here's why this happened. Jesus says, neither of those things is true. And he focuses on shining light and doing the will of the one who sent him. I think when we claim to have all the answers and say, well, this must have happened because of this, or maybe it must have been this or this, here are the two reasons, here are the three reasons, I think very often those answers are none of the above. That we're not going to understand why things happen. We are going to wrestle with it. It's okay for us to do that. All through Scripture, generations of believers are in company with us, questioning and struggling, but taking those struggles and questions to God. And I think that's one reason that Scripture constantly reminds us that God is with us through anything. I know what James tells us, that every good and perfect gift comes from God. So if I have a blessing, I can thank God for that blessing. I know that. Scripture tells me I can do that. Once you get past thanking God for the good things we experience, whether it's a blessing in God's work that's directly from Him or a byproduct of the world He's blessed us to live in, whatever the case, I can thank God for blessings. Once I move past that, Scripture doesn't give me a lot of detailed guidelines as to why specific things happen. In fact, Job never gets to read Job chapters 1 and 2 that explain exactly why everything happens to Job. The message of Scripture is that God is with us no matter what happens. So as we grieve with those who grieve, we know that God is with them, He is with us. As we celebrate with those who are thankful to have come through the damage without lasting damage to their home or to their family, we can celebrate knowing that God is with us, God is with them. We can take comfort in the fact that even though we can't make sense of everything in the world around us, that we serve a God who loves us, who sees further than we can see, knows and understands more than we can know or understand, and is with us every step of the way. And it's that God who's given us his word. And as we study his word this morning, we're studying from a book in 1 Corinthians that begins by highlighting the wisdom of God that seems like foolishness to man. And yet in the end, it's God's wisdom that will prevail. So we're going to spend some time looking at God's wisdom this morning. We're going to continue to pray for the people who were impacted, who were affected. We'll have other ways that we can get involved and that we can get in and help them that we'll find out about more. But let's keep these things in mind as we seek to live out God's word and God's will in our lives. When we think about balance and we think about how we live in ways that are balanced, there's the passage that Landry just read for us, and then there's another passage a few chapters later in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Both of these passages show some of the common slogans, common sayings in the culture of Corinth. Corinth is a culture that is not unlike where we live in some ways. It's a culture that glorified physical pleasures, that glorified gratifying desires, not unlike the culture we're in today or many other cultures during that time. But one of the things that Paul points out are these little sayings that seem to crop up as he's writing to them. He knows what's being said in Corinth. And one that he repeats more than once is found at the beginning of verse 12. All things are lawful for me. If you were someone that marks in your Bible, you might even put quotation marks around that, because that reminds us that what he's doing is not saying all things are lawful. It's like he's saying, let me quote something that you've heard over and over again. Let me quote something that's said in Corinth. I don't know what slogan you'd fill in the blank with that's said often in America. But here what he's saying is, okay, you've heard all things are lawful. That's what you believe. Well, let me tell you what comes next. And so Paul's going to counter this common idea, all things are lawful. Another way to describe that would be, you think you can do anything. That nothing's off limits for you. All things are okay. Here are a couple of scriptural points. And so we're going to spend time in chapter 6 and then go to chapter 10 and look at what Paul has to say about this statement, all things are lawful. First, he says, all things are lawful? Really? Well, I won't be mastered by anything. He says, not all things are profitable. I won't be mastered by anything. You might think that all things are lawful, but they're not going to be in control of my life. And what Paul goes on to say is he quotes another statement in verse 13. Okay, you've heard it said, food is for the stomach and stomach is for the food. The stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. And he goes on to describe how their body is not designed to be used as a tool for immorality, but designed to be used to glorify God. That's why in verse 19 he'll say, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own? It seems like there's an idea in Corinth that what's done with the body doesn't really matter. It's maybe the separation of, okay, I can have spiritual life over here, but what I do with my physical body, I'm just gratifying desires. That doesn't really matter. That's not a spiritual issue. And there's kind of a separation here, and Paul is saying, wait a minute, God's in charge of both of these things. If you're a Christian, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so when he goes on to describe this kind of sexual immorality that's taking place, in verse 15, when he talks about something that was both legal and normal and part of an everyday life in Corinth, when he talks about prostitution, he says that's not the way Christians live. Why is that? And notice what he says first of all. His primary reason, why is that not the way Christians live, is because the body belongs to God, because we belong to God. Christians belong to him. Now, if you were to ask that question today, maybe to take a poll in our current culture, why shouldn't someone do this? They would say, well, it would hurt that person's spouse. It would hurt that person's family or that loved one. And those are real ramifications. And those are serious. But the first reason that Paul gives is because we belong to God. Now, our sins can hurt a variety of people in our lives, no matter what those sins might be. But the first reason we don't do it is because of who we're serving. Primarily, it's a sin against God. That's why when we go through the book of Genesis, for example, in Genesis 39, when Joseph is approached by his boss's wife, who is trying to force herself on him, he says, wait a minute, I can't do this. How could I do this thing and sin against God? That sin would affect a lot of people, but ultimately Joseph is saying that would be a sin against God. I won't be mastered by anything, because if I'm serving God, any sin is a sin against him. I think that's worth spending some time thinking about, because it's easy to sort of give in to whatever desire we might have to say something in the moment just because it makes us feel better, to do something in the moment just because it makes us feel better. How often do I stop and ask myself, does this give glory to the one that I'm serving? Am I allowing myself to be mastered by God or to be mastered by my emotions? Am I putting someone else in the driver's seat? You know, in the middle of everything else that happened this week, I had an opportunity to hear a story. It's a story maybe that you've heard before, but I was part of a minister's meeting where the children of Willie Cato were there. Willie Cato is a minister in the Nashville area, and for many years worked with Nashville Christian Institute, especially with Marshall Keeble. Marshall Keeble, a well-known preacher, baptized thousands and thousands, both here and in mission efforts, and worked a lot with Nashville Christian Institute. They would ride together to meetings, to preaching appointments, and they did a lot of this driving and evangelistic work in the 50s and in the 60s, and they were driving through a lot of places where the segregation laws and racist and prejudiced attitudes were still prevalent. And so often when they'd stop to stay at a hotel, Willie would get out and go in and check in and everything, and then he and Brother Keeble would go into the room just to try to avoid any problems with hotel owners that might have objected to that arrangement. But there was one night where apparently that owner of the hotel did object to it and found out later on. And so in the middle of the night, they have a pounding at the door. And that hotel owner used words that are terrible and hurtful to describe the situation, and said he was not going to stand for this to happen and they needed to leave right then. Willie Cato was upset and was arguing with him, and Brother Keeble, by the time their argument was done, had already gotten ready, was tying his shoes, and said, we don't stay anywhere we're not wanted. The Lord's taken us this far. He'll take us even further. We've got to go. So they got in the car, and they drove down the road. And as Willie Cato's children told the story, they said Brother Keeble looked at him after they'd been driving in silence for a little bit in the middle of the night, and he said, you know you have to forgive him, right? Willie Cato just shook his head. He said, I can't believe he would do that. He said, you know you have to forgive him, right? Constantly, they had that discussion. And as his children put it, it took a few miles, but he did eventually say, you're right, we need to forgive him. As terrible as that attitude was and as terrible as that action was, they needed to forgive him. Are we mastered by our emotions? Am I mastered by a grudge that I've been holding against someone? Am I mastered by bitterness I've been feeling toward another person? Paul says when it comes to our body, when it comes to what we do with our physical body, what we think in our mind, our ultimate goal is to serve God. We're mastered by him. And so if someone says, well, we have the right to do all kinds of things, Paul would say, no, we don't. Not if we're being mastered by God. Do I remember who I serve? Do I know who it is I'm living for? Because if I know who it is I'm living for, I'm not allowed to do just anything. And do I remember whose I am? Do I remember that I've been bought with a price, that I'm not my own, as Paul says in verse 19? Do I remember what Christ has done for me? We've come up with a lot of ways to rationalize how we might want to live as human beings. even in discussions about difficult issues, about hot topics in culture, even the language sort of betrays our desire for our own rights. It's our right to do this. We have a right to do this. Yet Paul says, when I become a Christian, God is in control of my decisions. That changes things. If all things are lawful, I'm not going to be mastered by anything. But if you flip over a few pages in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there's another time this statement gets used, and this time it's really towards the end of a larger discussion. And later in the year, we'll be going through a series in 1 Corinthians, and so we'll be spending a lot more time delving into this issue. But in chapters 8 through 10, he's talking about a problem that might seem strange to us, but was serious for Corinth, and that is sacrificing meat that was offered to idols. And when that meat would be sacrificed, then later it would be sold, and some people would buy the meat that had been sacrificed to idols and would eat it, and that was causing problems. Because Christians looked at the situation, and they knew that an idol didn't really represent anything. Meat was not easy to come by in the ancient world. This was an opportunity, a good price to get some of this food. But those who had grown up sacrificing that meat, offering that meat to idols, that was hurting their conscience. That was really a struggle. And so Paul is navigating this, and by inspiration is really focusing on how we look at others, others' attitudes. How will this affect other people? And it's in the midst of that that we read in verse 23. Again, you can almost put quotes around this statement, all things are lawful. All things are lawful, not all things are profitable. Not all things are going to benefit other people. And then notice what he says next. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. So if I'm thinking about how I'm going to interact with other people, it's not just important what I do with my body, what I do with my mind, where I focus my energies. It's also important how my actions affect other people. Not all things are profitable. Am I edifying others? Am I building other people up? It's interesting that this whole discussion begins in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And in verse 1 of chapter 8, Paul reminds us what love does. You know, love edifies, and that we need to be building others up. So from the very beginning of that discussion, we see a focus on edification. Now we're towards the end of it, and Paul is saying, by the way, don't forget that you need to build other people up. Am I living life in a way that edifies others? Am I seeking their good instead of my own? And as I think about this particular aspect of the passage, seeking the good of other people and not just me, I think that's where we see vividly ways that God is working in the aftermath of everything that took place this week. I don't know about you, but this week I have seen a large group of Christians that showed up at the house of a family, the friends of ours who'd lost almost everything, will likely have to lose their house. And in the next day, I saw footage of what seemed like at least 15 or 20 people that were clearing out trees, that were moving things around, that were salvaging what they could from the house. I noticed that different congregations are being involved in whatever specific ways that they can. And so you have some that are serving as huge clearinghouses for Churches of Christ disaster relief, and they've got all these disaster supplies, and they're right in the midst of it. You have others who are seeking to help those who are helping. And so many of you have either been on a mission trip with the group from the Lebanon Road congregation, or you know J.D. Buckner from being part of Future Minister Camp. They were setting up lunches so that people who were in the area could come by and get something to eat and then go back to work. A couple of friends of ours have been traveling to people's homes who have lost power, taking their laundry, bringing it back home, doing it and folding it and getting it set up and bringing it back to their friends. Now that seems like a simple thing, but can you imagine what a powerful encouragement that could be to other people? You have some who have been posting online, I've got these rooms available. You can come by my house. We've got power. friends who have been put up, hey, we've got this place that we stay in Nashville, and whoever needs it can stay there. It's amazing to see what people are doing when we're seeking the good of others. It's powerful, and it's a reminder that it shouldn't just be during the difficult times of life where we show this, that this is something we can show all the time. We live in a world that stresses our own rights. I have a right to do this. I've got the right. It's me. I should be allowed to do this because I have that right, and you can't take that right away from me. What Paul is modeling and what he's encouraging us to seek after is a life that isn't focused on what my rights are, but is focused on what can I do for others. So many times when we look at a situation like the one that was faced this week, someone may ask the question, where is God in the midst of all this? I don't think we can know all the answers to why these things happen, but I think we can safely say, if someone says, where is God, that God is at work in the people who are helping. That God is in the faces of the people who are coming up to those in need and asking, what can I do? Because the model that Paul gives us is a life that seeks what's good for others. In the next chapter, in chapter 9, Paul's going to list some of the rights that he had, that he was willing to give up. Paul had a right to accept support, financial support, from churches. But when he was in Corinth, he felt like that would be a distraction. There were a lot of people that came through Corinth who were making money from different patrons, and that was distorting the message, and he didn't want to do that. So he didn't, when he was in Corinth, accept that. He set aside that right because he cared more about others than he did his own rights. So we might hear phrases like, all things are lawful. We should be allowed to do whatever we want to do. Paul reminds us that if I want to live a life that's balanced, if I want to live a life that's not off-center, if I want to live a life that's truly going to glorify God, I have to think about what I do with myself and how I affect others. All things are lawful? Well, I'm not going to be mastered by anything or anyone other than God. Not all things are profitable. I'm going to be seeking the good of other people. I mentioned earlier the story that I heard of Brother Cato and Brother Keeble. I had heard that part of the story before, and maybe you had as well. The part of the story I had never heard was one his daughter shared with us, and that is years later, after Brother Keeble had died and after Brother Cato had died, her sister was working in Nashville and was approached by someone who said, there's a preacher from Texas that's been looking for Willie Cato. And she said, well, obviously, you know, he passed away a few years ago. I'm his daughter, and they said, good, we'll have him come see you. This preacher came and found her and said that as part of his ministry at a place where he lived in Texas, he'd visited an assisted living home, and that there was an older gentleman there who told him a story that he was ashamed of in his past, where he had kicked out Willie Cato and Marshall Keeble, and he told that preacher why. He knew who they were. Their names were on the register. He changed his life since then, and he always had this sense of regret for what he had done. And when he found out this preacher was making a trip to Nashville, he said, could you go find Willie Cato? He didn't know he had passed away, but he said, could you go find him and apologize? Tell him I'm sorry. And so when this preacher relays this message to one of Willie Cato's daughters, because of the attitude that Brother Keeble and Brother Cato had had to say, you know, we've got to forgive him, and because they told that story and would laughingly say that it took Brother Cato a few more miles than it took Brother Keeble, but they forgave him, she could look at this man and say, you go back and you tell him all is forgiven. That forgiveness was available, that they weren't holding on to that resentment, and that now this man didn't have to either. The amazing thing about that kind of forgiveness is there was a forgiving attitude, a forgiving disposition, a determination to forgive before this person even knew he needed it. So when he knew he needed it, it was available. We see the same thing reflected in the life of Jesus. Jesus certainly is one who models how to live, how to view the body as God's temple. Jesus is God made flesh, and how to seek the benefit of others. So when he's on the cross, And he says, Father, forgive them. He has a disposition of forgiveness before any of us ever knew that we needed it, so that when we need it, it is available. That forgiveness is available this morning. If you know that you need it, if you need to, in the middle of everything that's happened this week, make sure that your life is right with God. That forgiveness is available. If you need to ask for forgiveness, ask for prayers in your Christian life, in your walk of faith, you can. If you'd like to pray with a couple of our shepherds right after this worship service and through that doorway, a couple of them would love to sit down and pray with you and for you. It may be that you need to become a child of God this morning, that you need to put Christ on in baptism and begin a life that's bought with a price and that's glorifying Him. If there's any way we can help you this morning, please come as we stand and as we sing together.